Bible to Colossians chapter 1, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be there tonight and for the Word of God and for the message. While you're turning there, I was sitting here trying to remember it, and within the last couple of 3 weeks, either in preaching or teaching Sunday school, not sure which, we were talking about the church and how we're not tied. We're an independent Baptist church. We're not tied to anybody else or any other organization. Our headquarters is not on the earth, and we don't have a head man. Our headquarters is in heaven, because the one who's over the church is there. And the reason I'm saying it is, I don't know if you've heard on the news, I believe it's United Methodist Church, they're really beginning to have some struggles, because some of them they've gone so far wrong that even some of them are saying, we're not going, all right? But the overall body, I don't even know what they call it, because it's unscriptural, so there's no scriptural name for it, but they're finding out that to depart from it, you got to pay to get out, all right? Or you lose your building. In other words, they own the building, okay? The United Methodist Church hierarchy organization, you know. Hey, the only one that owns the building here, and I'm serious what I'm going to say, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't belong to the preacher. Doesn't belong to deacons. Doesn't belong to trustees. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His, all right? Hey, that is why we have tax exemption. All right, that's why we have tax exemption, because our country had some leaders in the early days that recognized you can't tax a higher power. All right, you can't tax a higher power. The reason Haltom City, for instance, can't tax the federal government's a higher power. Well, the reason none of them can tax church is because they recognize it belongs to God, and God's a higher power than they are. Now, we may see that change in the days ahead, because some of those in government got a pretty inflated idea of their own worth and their own power. But anyhow, I just thought I'd throw that out there for you. Colossians chapter 1, all right? Verse 20, if you will. And the Bible said, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." This is the fifth message I brought to you out of the book of Colossians, and we hadn't even finished the first chapter. Now, it's not because I'm such a whiz. It is because the Word of God has so much, all right? And I, when we started, I didn't know how many would go, but I want you to back up and look just a little bit at verse 14, all right? Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." And it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, He's before all things. By Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning. And then it says in verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things." All right? And yet in verse 21, it ends, says, "Yet now hath He reconciled." Man, the wonder of the work of God in the life of the believer. It is amazing what God does in the believer, all right? Far too long and far too often, and maybe the easiest thing for a child of God to do is to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and never really think about what happens when that transaction and that transformation occurs. We just sort of take it for granted. You say, well,
Yep.
I know what happens. I'm now going to heaven. I was going to hell. Now headed to heaven. Well, that's only a little part of it. That's only a little part of what's going on, all right? The Bible says a lot of what happens when you get saved, all right? Yep, you're passed from death unto life. Your destination has changed from hell to heaven. And you've gone from the family of the devil to the family of God. But I just want to look at a little bit tonight, all right? Because when a sinner comes to Christ and claims that free gift of God that is eternal life, it's an amazing transformation that occurs in him. An amazing transformation. Yet we have a tendency to overlook, just kind of overlook it all, and just enjoy the fact, well, I'm on my way to heaven, my sins are forgiven. You know, well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that, all right? It's a good thing to do. But, you know, God's given us a little more information about it. God's given us more enlightenment about just what occurs when we get saved and what's going to occur after that salvation experience. So we just look at it, and we get just a little bit of a window of it here in this verse. It talks about reconciliation, being reconciled, all right? But I want you to know this. There's no reconciliation apart from regeneration. No reconciliation apart from regeneration. These verses speak of that reconciliation that Christ brings. But the problem is, man in his natural state is alienated from God. You see what it says there, all right, in verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated, alienated. What in the world does that word mean? And I was thinking, well, you know, I kind of had a general idea what it was, but I thought, well, I'm going to look it up in the dictionary. It never hurts to look in the dictionary. And so I looked it up, and it means this. It means, I quote, made unfriendly, hostile, or indifferent where attachment formerly existed. And it means conveyed or transferred as property or a right, usually by a specific act rather than the due course of law. Now, you may sit there and say, okay, you just read the definition. Now, what does it mean, all right? Well, it means what it says, all right? And when the first dictionary I looked in, I was at school, and I had just a moment, and I told one of the kids, bring me a dictionary, open it up, and it gave that second definition that I said, conveyed or transferred, you know, usually, you know, as property, all right? And it's conveyed usually by a specific act. And I first read that, and I thought, well, that doesn't apply here. But then I got to thinking, yes, it does. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what's going on. Hey, we're alienated from God. The truth of the matter is those two definitions sum up, if you will, the natural state of man. We're alienated from God. You say, what do you mean? Well, man used to have an attachment to God. There was an attachment to God. Remember that first definition said, made unfriendly, hostile, or indifferent, where attachment formerly existed. Well, man used to have an attachment to God. Used to be one, all right? But that's not longer true. It's no longer true. Why? Well, that attachment has been severed, all right? And that second definition said, usually by a specific act rather than law. Well, that's exactly what happened to man. We're alienated from God because of what Adam did. It was that specific act where he deliberately partook of that fruit that God had said, the day you do it, you're going to die. But he did it. So what happened? Well, man's alienated from God. Man's alienated from God. Now, it doesn't mean God's hostile to us. But it means man becomes hostile to God. We are. Notice what it says there in verse 21. You that were sometime alienated, and then it says enemies. Enemies. Hey, it's not just alienation, but enemies. A man no longer belonged to God. That had been severed. He's no longer that. He's now a child of the devil. That's why the Lord Jesus, speaking to those Pharisees, said, man, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And why? Because he's alienated from God. But it gets worse. We, in that alienation, we find ourselves the enemy of God. You said, no, I'm not his enemy. But wait a minute, yeah, in our wicked works that we do, it reveals us to be the enemies of God. And you look at what's going on in the world today, and it's obvious that men have got to the point where they're the enemies of God. Now notice it says there, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Hey, all of that stuff comes out of the heart and the mind of man, all right? And you get the idea, you see it today where, man, people are the enemy of God. They're against everything God's for. They fight against what he's for, and they fight against everything that's right, that's godly and holy. Why? Well, we're his enemy. We're his enemy. Now, a man says, well, I'm just doing my own thing. Well, you're the enemy of God. The enemy of God. We see it on every hand. I mean, we see it in the social world. The political realm, everything is geared towards it's the enemy of God. Today, when you, just some of the big things today, you know, with the whole situation with abortion, man, you find everybody arguing for the right of the mom, the right of the mom. Well, wait a minute. What about the baby? You know, and then it's all about, well, what I want. Wait a minute, what about what God says? And the truth of the matter is the world shakes its fist in the face of God because they're the enemy of God. It's just we don't care what God wants. Man walks after his own lust. That's it. That's the natural state of man. That's why he must be born again. Regeneration is necessary before any reconciliation can take place. And old Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Hey, sin has to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. There's not going to be a reconciliation until that sin's been taken away. Just can't happen. That only happens in regeneration. You said, why does it have to be that way? Remember what the Bible tells us? There's no fellowship between light and darkness. How do you reconcile those two? Well, let's put them together. How are you going to do that? It's impossible to do that. I mean, if you want to, you can talk to the lion all you want to about treating the lamb right. But you put the lamb in the cage with the lion, and before long, the lamb is no longer going to be there, all right? And it's not because he's squeezed out between the bars, all right? There's a problem there, okay? Well, there's a problem between man and God, and the only way we can be reconciled to God, first thing, have to be regenerated. You have to be born again. You have to trust Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I sure would love to have a relationship with God. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. You can't have a relationship with him any other way. Must be born again. Then that thing called reconciliation can happen. Notice what it says there in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Having made peace. Boy, how good it is to enjoy that peace. But once again, look with me. Don't lose your place here. We're coming back, but go back to Romans chapter 5, would you? Well-known verse, but I just want to point it out, emphasize it, and put an exclamation point on it, all right? Here we go. We're talking about having peace with God, but you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that peace cannot come till you've been born again. And when that transaction takes place, and by the way, it's only possible because of the blood of his cross. The blood had to be shed. The blood had to be applied. And then so what? Well, we can be reconciled. To be reconciled means, hey, we're no longer alienated. we're no longer outcast. We're no longer separated. Hey, we're no longer hostile. We're no longer unfriendly. We're no longer indifferent to our God. Why? You've been reconciled. We've been reconciled. The person that says, well, I don't care, well, that person not been reconciled. Hadn't been reconciled. I've talked to couples in times past that were having problems and big problems. And you would talk to them and say something to them, and somebody might say, well, I don't care. Well, it's hard to reconcile somebody that doesn't care. It's hard to reconcile somebody that doesn't care. Hey, but what he did for us, we can be reconciled to him. We have peace with God. We're no longer indifferent. Hey, listen, I believe with all my heart, when you get saved, something happens to you, and you begin to care about some things you didn't care about before. Some of those things begin to concern you that you weren't concerned with before. This morning, I was laying in the bed. I was awake. The alarm had gone off. I'm not going to say what I was thinking right there, but I'll go on past that part. The alarm had gone off, and I was looking at the clock, and it's just a little bit before 6 o'clock. And I thought, yeah, I think I'll flip on the... I lay in bed. I think I'll flip on TV and see what's happening in the world. If it's really bad, I'm just going to pull the cover over my head and forget it, all right? So I flipped it on, and it just so happens a little bit before 6 o'clock. And the first thing that came on, they were over in around Dallas. Don't even remember what city. Frisco, I think it was. They were opening a new HEB store. And there were people standing in line at 6 o'clock to get in an HEB store. I said to my wife, I said, that same crowd would tell you I can't make it to Sunday school because it's too early. Too early. Hey, they're indifferent to the things of God. The things of the flesh are big things. Big deals. Boy, isn't that a terrible thing? If a person claimed to be saved and they get up and be at the stupid store at 6 o'clock, well, they can't show up to Sunday school at 10 o'clock. Just an amazing thing we have. Why? Well, if you've been reconciled, you're no longer alienated. You're no longer indifferent to him, all right? Hey, we belong to him. We're in the family. All right? We're in the family now, all right? The songwriter said, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Hey, I belong to him. I got in the family, all right? No longer alienated. Why? But the blood of Jesus and the blood of that cross reconciles us to God, all right? And we've been reconciled to him. Boy, that's some shouting ground right there to think, yes, I belong to him. I'm his. I'm not out on the outskirts somewhere. I can come in and be accepted. I'm in the family, all right? Good place to be, all right? But wait a minute. That's not the end of it. That's not the end. It is not just, I am saved. I'm in the family of God. Wonderful, but that's not the end of it, all right? Look at verse 22, would you? Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, all right? And just connected with verse 21, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hey, you ever stop and think about it? It is the desire, it is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to present us acceptable to the Father. That's the Him, all right? That we'd be unreprovable in His sight, the Father's sight. Hey, we're accepted today, but I'll tell you, you said, where are we accepted? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's where we're accepted, all right? Hey, I'll be honest, there's a lot of places in this whole world I wouldn't be accepted. They don't want me. I've said before, I've been voting now for, gee whiz, I don't know, a long time. 50 years, I guess. I voted when I was 18, and I've been voting for 50 years. And you know, I've never been invited to a presidential inauguration. Never have. I've never been invited to the inauguration of the governor of Texas. I've never been invited to the inauguration of the dog catcher, all right? I've never been invited to any of them, all right? And some of those, if I just showed up, you know what? They'd say, you can't come in. You can't come in here. You're not one of us. And a lot of ways, I'm glad I'm not one of them. But I tell you what, I'm glad I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted there, all right? Hey, the purpose of reconciliation, the purpose of reconciliation is that so we can stand before God. We can stand before Him. Now, notice how it says we can stand. There's three words that are listed there: holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Now, I don't know if you ever stop and think about what that covers, but that covers a lot of territory, folks. That we might stand before Him holy. Holy, all right? Now, the Bible talks about our Lord and our God being holy. Isaiah said, man, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, holy, holy, holy. He was a holy God. That word holy means perfectly just and good. It's perfect in goodness and righteousness. You say, well, I never make that. Wait a minute. Yeah, you can. You can. Because He's reconciled us to God. Reconciled us to God. You see, we talk about the righteousness we have. Now, most people, when they think of righteousness, they think, well, that's me and what I can do. No, it's not. Because you're familiar with that verse in Isaiah. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Well, if we're going to be presented to Him holy, and that is perfect in goodness and righteousness, I don't have a chance. Well, you wouldn't. If it wasn't for what Jesus Christ did. If it wasn't for what He did. You wouldn't have a chance, but He gives us His holiness. We have the imputed righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness has been put on us. Now, it's just been put upon us, and we have it. We'll stand before God, and God will not see us and does not see us as a sinner. Does not see that sin, He sees us with the righteousness of His Son. Why? Because we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled to Him. All right? That's one of the things that went on when you got saved. But notice that next word, unblameable. Unblameable. You look it up, that means not deserving of blame. I believe most all of y'all could have figured that out, all right? Or come real close to that. But how many times have you ever thought of yourself as unblameable? Now, most of us have said, don't blame me. Now, we've given that. Kids at school, don't blame me. You know, I'm innocent. Well, wait a minute. This goes beyond that. It's not deserving of blame. Not deserving of blame. That means it cannot justifiably point the finger of blame in your direction. You ever think about what that means? Man, it can't be put on you. Why? I've been reconciled to Him. Why? By the blood of His cross. I've been reconciled. I'm in the family. I'm no longer a stranger. I'm no longer alienated from God. I'm His, all right? You can't point that finger of blame. Then it goes even further. It says, unreprovable. To reprove means to rebuke, reprimand, admonish, or reproach. all of those are a form of correction, okay? Hey, you messed up. You need to do right. It's not, we think sometimes, kids especially, if you, they don't think there is such a thing as gentle rebuke. You say something, why are you yelling at me? Nobody's yelling at you. Every now and then they'll tell me that. I said, I'm not yelling at you. I said, oh, wait a minute, I just did. All right. But wait a minute. Hey, they don't want that gentle rebuke. And usually reproof is more of a gentle rebuke. But wait a minute. The Bible says unreprovable. All of those things, the rebuke, the reprimand, the admonishment, the reproach, they're all done to somebody who is not right and has done wrong to some extent. But Jesus' purpose in reconciling us to the Father was so that you and I would be unreprovable. Now, wait a minute. Not in the sight of man. You got that? Not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, who sees a lot more than man sees, all right? You just stop and think about that. Unreprovable. What? In his sight. That's what it says in verse 22. That he'd present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not in man's sight. Hey, man, if they can't find something, they'll make it up. If they want to, they'll just make something up. But God says, hey, we're not talking about in what man sees, but we're talking about what God sees. That's the process of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. And God now sees us as holy. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. What a marvelous, marvelous position we sit in tonight because we've been born again. I want you to look at verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith and settle and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, that if you continue in the faith, that is not a deal that says you'll stay saved if you keep living it. That's not what the Bible's saying, all right? Not at all. But it is, hey, you're to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what we're to do. We're to continue in that faith. I got saved. I got saved when I was a 9-year-old boy. I'm to continue in that faith. I'm to continue growing. I won't be any more saved. I'm not any more saved today than I was when I got saved that Sunday night in a 9-year-old boy, all right? Not any more saved, but I ought to be a better Christian, all right? Continuing, if you will, in the faith, grounded, settled. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Stick, if you will, let me put it this way, stick with the book. Stick with the book. That's the faith, as Jude says in Jude 3, the faith once delivered to the saints. Stay in that. Stay in that. Hey, can I say to you, that's the faith that got you saved? That was the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of the gospel. And it says there that you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That a man will not add anything or anybody move you away from that hope of the gospel. You say, what is that? Well, for one thing, it's a free and full salvation. Free and full salvation. Man, I'm glad when I got saved, I didn't get partly saved. Got saved all over, all right? And it was free. I didn't pay a dime. The price was paid by the Lord. I didn't pay for it. I couldn't have paid for it. But I got a full salvation. I'm not... Some folks talk about what they call the second blessing. All right? I'm glad we got them all in that salvation, all right? Usually they talk about the second blessing is talk about it being, you know, the full filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, you got the Holy Spirit when you got saved, all right? Now, you ought to be letting him have you. You know, you can argue that he got you, but you've got him, but he doesn't have you, all right? But we ought to continue in that faith and in the hope of the gospel, a full and a free salvation. Hey, that includes, if you will, the anticipation of a reunion with Christ. I've not met him face to face. I've not seen him. But I sure am anticipating that meeting. Looking forward to that day. That is the hope of the gospel. I'm going to meet him, the one that died for me, the one that shed his blood to pay my sin debt. I'm going to meet him one day. Going to be able to stand before him. Hey, the hope of the gospel is the bodily resurrection from the dead. If I die, I'm not going to stay that way. I preached at Liz's, Fanning's funeral on Monday, and I went over to Job chapter 19, and one of the things I said, Liz knew where she was going. She knew where she was going. She had underlined in her Bible Job 19, 25, and 26. Those verses say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand upon this earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Hey, that's a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. I'm glad, that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be these disembodied spirits floating around. I'm glad it's not going to be that way. There's going to be a bodily form, all right? And what a blessing it is to know that. Hey, that hope of the gospel is an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever. Forever to be with him. Hey, the Bible says you need to realize we need to continue. We need to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We ought not to be carried everywhere around. We ought to continue in that hope of the gospel, all right? Not moved away from that. Not moved away from that. I feel so sorry for people that get messed up listening to some jaybird and they don't know enough of the Bible. And, they wind up all messed up and confused and upside down doctrinally. And they're fretting about losing their salvation. Well, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that. My salvation is not dependent upon me holding to him. It's him holding to me. What a blessing that is. Hey, we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled. Can I say this to you in conclusion? Let God work in you to make you what he will. Let him have his way. Let him have his way. Continue to submit to him. Continue to serve him. Continue to seek him. Don't resist what he's doing. Don't run from him. Don't do that. You say, well, I'm just not worthy. Well, of course you aren't. Neither am I, neither is anybody else. But he made us worthy because he's reconciled us to the Father. That's what he did. That happened when you got saved, all right? He made peace through the blood of his cross. There's peace, man. We ought not to be at enmity with God. There ought to be peace. There ought to be peace with him. The reason we don't have peace is because we're disobedient children. And we lose the peace we ought to have. Why? Well, we disobey him. We disobey him. Won't do what he says. If we'd do what he said, we'd have that peace. He's given it to us. It's our fault we mess it up. Right? Hey, you with me? You've been reconciled to God. What a great blessing to know that. I'm not alienated anymore. I'm not on the outside looking in. I'm on the inside. People talk about the inner circle. You can't get any more inner You just can't do it. Hey, the Bible said we're in Him. We're in Christ. He's reconciled us to the Father. Man, what a wonderful blessing that is. You know, when you get around and you start feeling sorry for yourself, just back up a little bit and think about what God's done for you. Well, I'm not treated right by man. Don't worry about that. Men don't treat you right. They never have. They won't. They won't understand you. They're not going to come along and say, well, I know how. They don't understand. Look, the child of God and the child of the devil, they never understand us. They don't do it. That crowd that every Friday night and Saturday night's down somewhere in the bar or Billy Bob's, and they don't recover until late Sunday afternoon at best. And they look at us and go, what? You went to church? With some boring preacher? What are you doing? Hey, they'll never understand. They're on the outside. They're alienated. They're enemies of God. But we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled to Him. That's why we can rejoice when other people are struggling. We can rejoice. We can be happy. We can enjoy life. We can look forward. We don't fear death. We don't have to drown our sorrows in some form of booze. Oh, listen, we don't need to do that. I've been reconciled to Him. I'm in the family. You are too if you've been saved. Hey, let's not resist what He wants to do with us and through us and for us. Man, let's embrace it. Say, okay, Lord, whatever You want, I'm in favor. You've never done anything to me but good. Why would I turn Your way now? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your goodness. We thank You for the Word of God. What a thrill it is to know that we who